This next Wednesday, we'll be having our last one. If you are interested in anything regarding the faith or church or what it means to be a Christian, we would love to have you come out to that. If you're someone who has maybe had a faith for a long period of time, I promise there will be something unique there, a new thought. Pastor Jordan will be teaching this week, and he'll also be sharing a few of the things that we've got planned for this fall. So we'd love to have you come out to that. If you are 55 or older, there's a big retreat at Sunnybury Bible Camp in a couple of weeks, just a time of relaxation for mind, body, and soul. And so if you are interested in joining in that, you can register at Sunnybury Bible, sunnybury.ca, right? That's the camp out there, just 15 minutes down the road. If you're under 55, you can fudge your age. I don't think they're going to turn anybody away. Turning anybody away? No, of course not. So 35, you go for it, man. If you want to do that, you head out there. There's no bias. Okay, we are in the book of Philippians, and so if you have a Bible or an app, I'm going to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. There are Bibles in the seats around you, and you can grab one of those. If you don't know where Philippians is in the Bible, there's a table of contents in the front. We are talking about this book where the Apostle Paul writes about joy. The main theme of the book, though touching on a number of different areas, is that there is joy even when circumstances are hard. Paul talks about how our joy should not be threatened by how well our lives are going. But that's often the way it is, right? We find our happiness in our good seasons. That's why we're so happy in June, way more happy than we are in February, right? Right? It's hard to have joy in February. And Paul is saying your joy isn't attached to how well your life is going, that you can have a joy that transcends the good seasons and the bad seasons. He's very realistic, though, and it's interesting how relevant the Bible can be, especially since it was written 2,000 years ago. Last week, we talked about anxiety and stress, a universal human emotion. A universal human emotion that many of us live with but try to overcome. We try to figure out ways to minimize our stress, minimize our anxiety. For those of us who are Christians, sometimes we wrestle with the whole idea that we really shouldn't be anxious at all. And we ask ourselves, is anxiety sin? Last week we talked about that. Basically saying, no, anxiety is an expression of our fragility, of our weakness. That's why we resist it. It's not an expression of our sinfulness. We look at Jesus, who was sinless, who lived a perfect life, but still experienced stress. The day before he was crucified, we see him in the scriptures praying before God and bleeding and sweating blood. He's having a physiological response to a stressful reality. We talk a lot about living according to our spiritual reality more than living according to our physical reality. And then they kind of switch it up a little bit. We like to consider ourselves as souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. And if we look and we consider that there is a spiritual power at work around us, but also at work in us, our anxiety should not be something that threatens us, but should also be something that we can engage in order to find more of God in. That's the passage that we're going to read today and read on from today. And it says that in verse 7 of chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We talked last week about negative feeling. But we can't ignore that last word there, that it guards our hearts and our minds. Negative feeling is one thing. Negative thinking is something altogether different. Oftentimes, we make conclusions about what is true on the basis of how we're feeling. And it can be a very, very troubling and almost lethal cocktail to combine our negative feeling and our negative thinking. We saw that this week with some high-profile suicides, didn't we? People who could not reconcile their emotional state with their spiritual state. We all face trial. We all face adversity. You may have gone through a job loss. You may have lost your job, and that's a true thing that happened to you. The natural conclusion, though wrong, is to believe that you're worthless, right? I've lost my job. I am worthless. No. Yes, you lost your job. No, you're not worthless. Maybe you had a relationship breakup. Your boyfriend dumped you, right? The natural conclusion is then that I'm unlovable. Well, that's not true. And just because you had a relationship breakup, you don't want to make conclusions about who you are because of that. Maybe your wife left you because everybody abandons you. Well, that's not true. Your wife left you, but not everyone has abandoned you. We need to make sure that we're separating our negative emotions, which are ways that we engage God, with our negative feelings or with our negative thinking. And when we find ourselves isolated in a dark, very deeply, powerfully negative place, it's that we've combined those two things. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. The peace of God, when you engage God, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He goes on to talk about what this looks like in verse 8 of chapter 4. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God is meant to surround our hearts and our minds. It's meant to protect us. It's meant to protect us from isolation, from despair, from despondency. It's meant to protect our joy. It's the peace of God that protects our joy, that allows us to live confidently within our lives, regardless of what happens to us. That's what the peace of God is meant to do. And he's being very proactive. He's saying, don't be anxious, but take your anxiety and engage God. See that in God you have someone who understands, not just intellectually in Jesus. Jesus didn't just understand what stress and anxiety was because he had studied it. It's because he had experienced it. He's also saying you can guard your minds. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul says you have the mind of Christ. That when your heart becomes alive to Jesus, when you recognize your need for salvation, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, he gives us a new heart. That is a new life. But he also gives us a new mind, and a mind that is aware of what is truth and lies, that separates the negative thinking from the negative feeling. And Paul says, press into this thinking. He says, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is commendable, whatever is lovely. He gives us this list of six things, and he says, think about these things. Now, what is he saying? He's basically saying the discipline of thinking is the pathway to peace. Okay? That in order to have peace in your life, a peace that guards the possibility of joy for you, you need to be a thinking people. Now, this is a little bit countercultural, right? If you were to go to a bookstore, remember bookstores? If you were to travel back in time and go to a bookstore and say, I want to find peace in my life, they would jump right to technique, okay? They would jump over thinking and saying, you want to relax, you want to find balance, here's how you do it. You empty yourself of all thinking. You avoid big questions. You avoid those things because they lead to stress and lead to anxiety. Eastern meditative practices have done that. They've said, here's how you relax. You've got to exhale. Okay? Now, what we look at in Scripture is we see that life is a filling, that before the earth was created, that the earth was formless and void. And God was hovering over it by the Spirit. And when God spoke, the Spirit filled and creation happened. We see when Adam was formed from the dust of the earth that God breathed into him. Because God is a God who fills with life. And life is not found in relaxation, in disengaging, Paul is saying. It's actually when we engage that we find the pathway to peace, that the discipline of thinking is how we get there. And he says these three things that you want to think about, those things that are true and honorable and just. What's he talking about? He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about big answers up to some of these big questions that we have about God. He's saying, think about these things. Ask big questions. Now, culturally, we look and we say, well, that really adds more stress to our life. It doesn't really take it away, but that's not true. Okay? Darwin would have said that. Darwin said this. He said, a man who has no assured or present belief in the existence of a personal God or of a future existence with retribution and reward can have for his rule of life only to follow those impulses and instincts that are the strongest or which seem to him to be the best ones. that if there is no God, you should just live whatever way you want to live, no matter what chaos it brings to anybody else. Okay? Another notable humanist, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., who was a Supreme Court justice in the state, said there is no reason for attributing to a man a significance different in kind than that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand, right? If it's life, it's life, it's equal. Okay? The world has produced me and the rattlesnake, but I will kill it if I get the chance. And the only reason is that its existence is incongruous to the world that I want, the world everyone is trying to make according to one's power. Here's the thought. If there is no God, and if you don't believe in God, and that you're here by accident, that this is all there is, and there's no implications to that, and you should do whatever serves your needs best at any given time, therefore, you should ignore your problems. You should live in denial. That when the credit card bill comes, you stick it in the shredder. Right? That's going to be someone else's problem. It's not. That's what we call denial. Minimization, disengagement. Paul is saying the exact opposite. He's saying, think about these big things. Culture says you get your peace by not thinking about the implications of your belief. But Christians say that's exactly where we get our peace from, that we talk about who God is, what he's doing, where he fits. Am I loved? Am I significant? Am I safe? If you want a peace that transcends understanding, we think about who God is. If you want a stupid peace that will end, shred the credit card bill, right? And you will have peace for a little while, right? Until someone comes for that money and more of it, because that's the evil that is interest. And Paul is saying, make yourself aware of your belief, pursue the implications that if God is blank, then blank. We talk about that lots here. Right? We've broken it down into an alliteration of four different things: that God is good, that God is great, that God is gracious, and that God is glorious. Four things about who God is. Now, if God is those things, then it's got some implications on our life. That God, if God is good, I don't have to look anywhere else for goodness. That if God is great, I don't have to be in control of my life. That if God is gracious, I also don't have to feel guilty. That if God is glorious, I don't have to be afraid. This is a wonderful, powerful reality. This is how we live free. When we embrace what we believe about God and actually adopt the implications that it has on our life, as opposed to avoiding it at all costs, it's then that we find ourselves okay. That if God is in control of everything, I'm going to be okay. Right? If God has solved my eternal problem and given me the hope of heaven, that even if the worst thing that happens, death happens, I'm still better off. It's crazy, right? But then when we start to see that, we start to get this wonderful peace surrounding us. Paul says, think on these things. But it's also not just right to think on these things. We don't want to just think the right things. We want to love the right things. That's why he adds these next three. He says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. We've got these six parallel clauses. The first three kind of regard the mental activity, the thinking about our doctrine. The second thing, though, is being awakened to our affections. That is, that we actually begin to feel something different, that we begin to appreciate. We begin to appreciate that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is commendable, that we actually love different, too. See, it's not just enough to agree and acknowledge that God exists. That's easy, actually. It's not that hard. But it's when we're moved in our affections by what is true about God and his plan for the world that we actually find this peace. We use some big words here sometimes. We say theology leads to doxology. And that just confuses most people. But what it actually means is this, is that truth leads us to worship. Today, we designed a service centered around this scripture. We had people being baptized. We wanted to emphasize the love and the peace of God. We pressed into the Holy Spirit's leading and direction accordingly. Sam picked songs that lined up with where we're trying to direct you so that you leave here as hopeful as possible. And then we looked around and we only had him to play piano. Now, on a given weekend, most weekends, we've got a full band up here. Last week, there was an electric guitar, an acoustic guitar. There were a couple singers. There was a drummer. It was awesome. It was like a great rock concert. Today is something totally different. It's not better. It's not worse. You may think so, but it's not, right? Because we're not really worried about the style by which we use the music. We're worried about the content of what we're singing about. And singing actually matters. The singing, though, has to be about truth. It's when the truth and music combine together and our senses are awakened. You see, that's what God says, is you can know me almost like you know anything. You can be awakened in this light. And we're going to do that with music. Sometimes a piano, like today. Sometimes a full band. It's not that that matters. You see, we get it right when we are moved in our heart, moved in our emotions by these truths about God. That God is loving, that God is kind, that God is working, that there is a plan. Oh my goodness! That is incredible. That is awesome. Some people are very emotive. I'm very emotive, right? I'll be moved to tears all the time. Sometimes I don't know if I'm crying happy tears or sad tears. I'm just crying tears, right? I'm okay with that. It doesn't threaten my masculinity, right? If your expression of being exposed to something cool about God, something true about God is like, huh, that's awesome. And that's it. That's an emotive expression. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to realize is that these two things are connected. Okay? See, we look and we say, okay, I will study, I will think, I will find out what is true and what is honorable and what is just. I will determine the virtues by which to live wisely, to live smart, to live with good stewardship, to live with this virtue, right? Well, let's say, okay, I can study, I can learn those things. And if you don't have those second three, you're really just a stoic. Stoicism, we talked about this last week. Stoicism in regards to emotion just says emotions are stupid. Don't have them. Right? It says emotions are just demonstrations of being controlled by something else. What you need is knowledge, not emotion. And they say live by virtue. Only love virtue. That if you love anything else, you will likely experience trouble because you will lose that thing you love. If you love your things, and you have a fire at your house, you will be sad, right? If you love relationships, that relationship breaks up, you will be devastated. So the Stoic says, only love virtue, only love wisdom, only love proper living. That is not biblical. It's not Christian. Okay? The wisest man to have ever lived on the earth, Solomon, who God gave an extraordinary amount of wisdom to, died a death apart from God. Died a lonely, isolated, pain-filled death. Why? Because he loved women. He loved sex. And even though he had all the wisdom in the world, it didn't produce a life of any meaning. And he died sad. What does that tell us? It's an incredible warning that we can't just limit our spirituality to agreement in proper doctrine, that it has to touch something deep inside of us. It has to move us to appreciate that which is lovely, commendable, and pure. It is to be taken with wonder and imagination about who God is. Augustine, this great church father, wrote in 300 AD, wrote in response to the stoicism that he saw around him, this thought of virtue. He said, why would you love virtue when virtue can be lost? Huh? Right? He's basically saying you can't be strong enough to overcome your world, that you will lose these things, that you will fail at being virtuous. He says you can't love anything that you're going to lose. You need to place your love in something that won't change. Right? See, their intention was right. You need to find something stable to allow you to live your life, even if the world around you is changing, that you will never change. But those who live lives of virtue know how hard it is to do that successfully, and that we are actually frail and weak and not virtuous. And so Augustine says, love God who never changes, that God is no better or worse than he has ever been, that he is always good, that he always is loving, that his emotions and his moods do not change, that he cannot change for the better, that he does not lose his enthusiasm, that it is impossible for him to change. Augustine said, God alone is the place of peace that cannot be disturbed. You want to know peace? You need to know God. We need to know God with our mind, but also with our heart. And that's where we find that protection. When we become just so in love with him. He writes this, and the quote, half of the quote will be on the screen behind me. I'm going to read a paragraph that goes before that. Augustine writes, what is it I love when I love you? Talking to God. It's not the beauty of any bodily thing, nor the order of the seasons, not the brightness of light that rejoices the eye, nor the sweet melodies of all songs, nor the sweet fragrance of flowers and ointments and spices, not manna nor honey, not the limbs that carnal love embraces. None of these things do I love in loving my God. Yet in a sense, I do love light and melody and fragrance and food and embrace when I love my God. The light and the voice and the fragrance and the food and the embrace and the soul, when that light shines upon my soul, which no place can contain, when that voice sounds, which no time can take from me, I breathe that fragrance, which no wind scatters. I feel the food, eat the food, which is not lessened by eating, and lie in the embrace, which satiety never comes to sunder. This is that I love when I love my God. You see, if our joy and our delight is directed towards God, if the truth about what we believe to be God, believe about God, and wells in us this love for God, then we're safe. Then we can actually enjoy our lives. I love to eat. I love to eat. I have needed to learn the discipline of not being sad when all the food is gone. I've come to appreciate the smell of lilac, right? What's it about? What's the deal with it only being around for like 10 days, though, right? When I'm out for a run and I catch just the smell of lilac, it awakens something, you know? The Stoics always said, don't love anything physical, because that thing could be lost. And Augustine is saying, no, we don't love those things, but we allow those things to cause us to delight in God, who gave us these things to enjoy him by. The doctrine that we embrace, the doctrine that we hold dear, is so very, very profound, because it awakens our senses and causes us to truly be alive. When we're filled with the knowledge of God and our hearts are full with love for God, it is then that we're alive and totally free. And Paul says, you don't need to empty yourself. You don't need to disengage from your reality. What you do need to do is fill yourself with thoughts of God and engage him as the ultimate reality. And then the peace of God will come to you. So I guess maybe the application of this is go home and think about God. Now, that might be really difficult. It's a very abstract concept. Okay, what do you mean, go home and think about God? Right? Well, let me make it a little more concrete for you. If you're to go home and think about God, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus, who is the picture of God. Think about Jesus, who is the grace, kindness, mercy, and majesty of God. Think about Jesus, who is true and honorable and just, who is pure and lovely and commendable. Think about Jesus. Think about the cross. Think about why the cross was necessary. The cross was necessary because you and I sinned against God. We rebelled against God and declared ourselves enemies against God. And the only way that we could become friends with God was to receive his forgiveness through his shed blood. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus' resurrection. That Jesus is not dead. That he's not a rabbi in the ground somewhere whose tomb you can visit. That he's alive. That he's alive and he's seated at the right hand of God. And that he's praying for you because he understands what you're going through. And he's fighting for you. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to make everything right. Think about the resurrection. Think about Jesus. Think. I dare you. I dare you to think, because then you might feel something. You might become awakened to who God truly is when we read that God is love. Then if you lose your job, you realize I'm of total worth because Jesus gave his life for me. that when you go through a terrible breakup, that you realize that you're not unlovable, that while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. That's how you know you're loved. That when someone rejects you and betrays you, that not everybody abandons you because he's always been there. See, that's where the peace of God protects our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. How do we do this? Okay, here's the thing. This takes intention, which means that it takes time, right? The most valuable commodity in our society, in our lives, is time, right? It's time. And I'm going to propose to you that you take time every day to think about God. Think about God by doing three different things. That is meditating on Scripture, praying, and reading books about doctrine. Those three things. And you're like, how long is that going to take me? Right? Because I got to carve out time for me. I've got to find time to relax. So how long is it going to take? Just relax. All right? Okay? This is how we relax. This is how we find the peace. This is a part of how we actually enjoy our relaxation, is by pressing in on these things so that we will have the peace that will allow us to actually totally be at rest with who God is and who we are and our place in the world. But we've got to be intentional about it. And I'm going to just propose that you spend 5 minutes on each of those three things a day just to start. 5 minutes to just read the Bible, 5 minutes in prayer, and 5 minutes in reading another book. A book about God, a book about doctrine, a book about who God is, what he's doing in the world, what it means to be a Christian. 5 minutes. Now, I promise you, you can do that, okay? I promise you can. And you may get to the place where you're like, okay, I'm going to add 5 minutes. And then you add 5 minutes to each of those things. Now you're not spending 15 minutes thinking about God, you're spending 30. Maybe you'll get to pastor level, where you're spending 15 minutes doing those things. And you spend 45 minutes, maybe even 20. You want the peace of God, it does take intention. It does take the habit and developing the habit. It does take the discipline necessary, but it's not difficult. And God's not looking to you to say, here's the amount of time I need you to spend. What he is saying is, press into me. Think. When you open up your Bible to meditate on Scripture, it is a filling. Okay? Where it's not a passive disengagement from reality, it's actually embracing reality. And so, read the Bible. If you don't know where to read, just start even in Philippians. Just start there, right? You found it today, so you should be able to find it tomorrow in your app or in your Bible. And just think about it. Maybe even memorize something. Huh. Remember memorization? Kids used to do it, right? We memorize promises because it makes the volume of God's voice, that is that conversation that you can have with God through his word, a little bit more profound. You know, Jesus said this verse, he said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Okay? I memorized that once. I don't know when, I just have it in my head. I am the resurrection, I am the life. And that in kind of monosyllabic tones, I practiced saying it and I got it wrong in both services. In monosyllabic tones really doesn't mean anything, but if you haven't memorized, you can place different emphasis. And it becomes alive. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. See, that's the power of memorization. And it only takes 5 minutes. You can memorize a verse in 5 minutes. And you can repeat it to yourself and just play it out in your mind that way. If that doesn't work, take a verse and just rewrite it in your own words. Ask questions about the text. Writing our Bibles should not be intimidating. Reading our Bibles is how we get to know God. Praying. Praying, I know, can be intimidating. But sometimes it's just about praying the way Jesus has told us to pray. Our Father in heaven, praise to your name. I pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in the world and in my life. Give me today what I need to exist today. Forgive me my sins and help me to forgive those who have hurt me. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. You know, there's memorizing. That's right in the Bible, though. You don't have to memorize it. And it's in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 5. If you just read it and pray that, it will change you. If you need a book of prayers, there's a great book of prayers called Valley of Vision. It is a powerful book of Puritan prayers. I've had a season just recently of not really knowing what or how to pray, and I opened up that. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. It seems kind of disconnected, right? Well, that's somebody how somebody else prayed. No, that's still true for me. And just do that, and then read a book. Remember books? We consume them through audiobooks and podcasts now. I wonder sometimes if we would just read a page a day, how much we would learn. Some great books. I thought I'd share some titles with you today. If you're new to the faith or you're just wondering what it means to be a Christian and kind of the rhythms of being a disciple, that's what we call them. This is a great book by Bill Clem. He's a friend of our church. An awesome book. Amazon has it. And you can have it here by Tuesday, right? And you can just read a page, and it's not that bad. So, in fact, I'll give this one away. Who wants it? Anybody in the balcony? Right there. Thank you. It's yours. If you're wanting to kind of, maybe you've had a faith and you're wanting to deepen that faith and think differently about that your faith, I give away this book a lot. It's called The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. Okay? Tim Keller's a great author. Wonderful truths. Okay? It's a reworking, a rethinking of the parable of the prodigal son. Who wants it? Right there. Thank you. Here's doctrine. Okay? And this is the small version of it. Okay, that it's actually, this is for you, those of you who are advanced. Wayne Grudem has a systematic theology, which is the thicker version. This is a abridged version, a great title. Okay, if you want to really go deep into doctrine, this is a great read. Okay, I'd give this one away. Actually, who wants it? It's Andy's. You can have it. He just said I couldn't give it away. So I know. What's that about? Just read. Read a page a day. We're going to bring in some books this summer that we're going to sell, and we're not going to make any money off of it. We're just going to sell them so that you can read them, and because we see the power in all of that. If you have trouble keeping your mindset on doing those three things, sometimes journaling is good. That is writing out your prayers and your thoughts to God. That's a good way of doing it with a pen in your hand. Ultimately, this, please take Paul's words to heart. That your heart and your mind can be guarded by the peace of God if we just think about Jesus. And so what we want to do for the rest of our service today is respond to the truth about who God is in music and in song. And so I'm going to pray, and Sam's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in some singing. And if you don't know the songs, just listen. Just be taken with it. Just think about it. If you do know the songs and you're feeling it, even if it's not a full band and you really like the drums, but they're not here today, you can still have an emotional response to God with a piano. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. And let's really enjoy God tonight, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you.